Colossians 3 at verse 17, this is God's holy word. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So reads God's holy word. Friends, our English Old Testament, the book of Malachi, ends with words that are at the same time very sad, but also very hopeful. This is the way that the Old Testament ends in our English Bible, Malachi 4, verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Some ways those are sad words, because the words imply that the hearts of fathers and children, at least the fathers and children that Malachi has in mind, their hearts are estranged. They're not in tune. They're not in sympathy. A while back in the preaching, I mentioned a husband who didn't attend his wife's funeral. Well, recently I came across a similar case, probably much more common, of a son who didn't care to attend the funeral of his own father. The father was a man named Thomas Lincoln. His son was much more well known, Abraham Lincoln. Had an experience with his father that was of such a nature that when his father was upon his sickbed, and then when his father actually died, Abraham Lincoln said, "No thanks. Don't feel like being there. Not going to be there." And you know, that's just not an abstract, isolated, historical anecdote. Our society is littered with the wrecks of fatherly relationships. But the verse in Malachi also holds out great hope, doesn't it, in what God can and will do. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, those words, of course, are words which speak of covenantal blessing, worked out in the family, in family relationships from one generation to another, both looking to the hope of God in Christ, which is the gospel. That's the turning of heart ultimately that the prophet looks forward to. As fathers faithfully teach and live out the gospel to their children, and then the children, by God's grace, have their hearts turned not just to their fathers, but to the grace of God in their fathers, and to the promise that they've heard from their fathers. But that sort of intergenerational covenantal blessing certainly includes, in every generation, specific fathers and children who are looking to Christ and living out the blessing of the gospel in their own lives. The gospel which holds out the hope not only of individuals, but also of families being transformed by the good news of Christ and the good news in Christ. Well, friends, this issue of fathers and their children is brought to our attention in Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Notice first how fair and balanced the Bible is. You know, it's one of the things that is commonly on the lips of our children, maybe because they hear it on our lips at times as well. That's not fair. That's not fair. Children have a keen, acute sense of fairness, don't they? At least in their own minds, what's fair. But notice, boys and girls, how fair, notice, young people, how fair and balanced the Bible is. I'm sure there are places you can go where young people, teenagers, adolescents, children are hammered on week after week after week, as if you could do nothing right, and all of society's problems are heaped on the shoulders of rebellious teens. But notice the fair balance of the Scripture. In marriage, God addresses both husband and wife. And now, too, in the family relationship. Verse 20 deals with children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, and children need to hear that. And we considered that last time. But God knows that it is not only children who can be wrong. It is not only children who can be immature and foolish and sinful. William Hendrickson says, quote, "In ancient times, when things went wrong, all the blame was heaped on wives and children and slaves." I wonder if we could drop that "in ancient times" qualifier. But God is a God who always judges righteously. And so after speaking to children, Paul has a word for fathers. Literally, the word there is fathers. Now, it was at times used to speak of parents, including both mother and father. We have a case of that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. The word there literally is fathers. But the NIV translates it parents. We know how much Miriam was involved there, and the mother of Moses was involved in hiding Moses, Moses' parents. But the word here that Paul uses for fathers in verse 21 is not the word that he uses translated parents in verse 20. It's literally the word fathers. And so while there may be a reference here to mothers, certainly fathers are predominantly in view. And if it is Paul speaking predominantly or exclusively to fathers, we would ask why. We know that both mothers and fathers are involved in raising children. Why is here Paul focusing on fathers? Well, in Roman law and society, which was much of the culture of the day, the father in that society had absolute right and power to act in any way that he chose over his family. He could do with his wife whatever he wanted. He could do with his children, certainly, whatever he wanted. It was called the potestas patria, the power of the father, the paternal prerogative and power to do anything that he wanted with his children, even to the point of death. Perhaps Paul was dealing with that particular way of thinking in the society of his day. Perhaps fathers are more prone to the fault that Paul is about to describe in this area of the family, more prone than mothers. But certainly we could say this, certainly fathers, and we need to remember this, men, fathers as the head of our homes bear responsibility for how our children are raised and treated. Even if a father does not bear personal guilt, he always still bears responsibility. Do we understand that distinction? He always bears the responsibility of his family. And if there is guilt in himself or someone else, he has to deal with that biblically and righteously. But he always bears the responsibility. And so it's very apt that Paul here would speak to fathers and use that word fathers. Well, what does the Holy Spirit, through Paul, specifically put his holy finger on, though he could have said many different things to fathers? In Colossians 3, verse 21, this is what the Holy Spirit particularly points out to fathers. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. The NIV translates the word embitter. The King James Version has fathers, provoke not your children to anger. And the to anger there is in italics. That means it's not in the text originally. Perhaps an influence from Ephesians 6 verse 4, which uses a different word, which means do not provoke your children to wrath. In Ephesians 6 verse 4, the word wrath or anger is in that verb. But it's a different word in Ephesians 6. Same idea, though, in general. In Colossians 3:21, the word here translated embitter means to stir up. To stir up. It's used positively in the Bible, interestingly, in 2 Corinthians 9:2. The giving that was worked out by the Achaeans, the Greeks, for I know your eagerness to help. I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. And so that example stirred something up in other people for good. But here, obviously, though that's the positive use of the word is used negatively here. You can stir someone up in a good way, but you can sure stir them up in a bad way too. And so the word has been translated in some dictionaries as exasperate, embitter. I think colloquially we could say push someone's buttons. You know, to do something, to say something, and you know it's going to stir them up. But I think the best way, perhaps, that we can see what's involved in this word is to see what the consequence of this stirring up is. And that's what Paul provides in the last part of the verse. Fathers, do not embitter, do not exasperate, do not stir up your children, or they will become discouraged. Whatever fathers here are being commanded not to do, if it is done, it will lead to discouraged children. And the word has the sense here of something internal, a heaviness and a sadness of mind and spirit. It's used in Deuteronomy 28:65 in the Greek version of the Old Testament. Speaking of exile, among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, weary eyes, and a despairing heart. You can imagine the people in exile and how heavy their hearts were because of what was happening to them. It's the same word that Paul uses here for a discouraged child. Discouraged children, they can be listless, sullen, despairing, lacking in courage, down in spirit. They can be children who are fearful, never wanting to try anything for fear of failure and criticism. All these things may be involved in a discouraged heart of a child. Or the result may be rebellion. That a child's heart has been so affected that the result, and it's not excusing it, it's simply explaining it, that the result may be rebellion. As one ancient commentator said, seeing in a child a boldness in displeasing the father. Now, when we speak of discouraged children who may be despairing, exasperated, lacking in courage, down in spirit, fearful, or rebellious, we have to say that these things may come in other ways and from other sources. But fathers, we are to take note They may be coming from the treatment of our children, our treatment of those children. They may come from something else, but we know that it does come from fathers exasperating their children. Now, I was thinking of taking a poll at the recent youth group meeting. A poll, a survey of the youth in our congregation. I would have done it anonymously, asking them to write down how their parents, or particularly how their fathers, perhaps, exasperated them, and gathering in those submissions, and then reading it out loud this morning, anonymously. I'm sure we'd all be listening. Maybe another time. But here are some ways that fathers can fall into what Paul forbids. And several of these I found very helpfully in John MacArthur's commentary on this passage. Ways that fathers can exasperate their children by showing favoritism, by not listening to our children, by never giving them any freedom and increasing freedom and responsibility as they mature, by setting unrealistic goals and expectations for our children in light of their age or ability, never showing affection, either in words or in actions, not meeting their physical needs. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Not exercising discipline can exasperate children. And on the other hand, exercising excessively harsh discipline can exasperate children. There's been a lot of exasperation in homes and families over a glass of spilt milk. And it's just a glass of spilt milk. And you'd think it was taking the Lord's name in vain. We can exasperate our children by exercising excessively harsh discipline. We can exasperate and embitter our children by presenting them with unjust requests or commands that they know are not right and good. We can exasperate our children with harsh language. Have a look sometime at the interaction between Saul and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And see how Saul embitters Jonathan so that Jonathan's heart is filled with anger toward his father Saul in the way he's being treated because of his love for David and the way he's being spoken to. Verse 30, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." How's that for a son to hear a father speak about his mother? Harsh language. You know, Richard Baxter, who's well known for writing the encyclopedic Christian biblical counseling manual called A Christian Directory, had much to say about life and families. In terms of fathers to children, listen to what he said. "Make them neither too distant from you nor too fearful. Govern them not as servants, but as children, making them perceive that you dearly love them and that all your commands, restraints, and corrections are for their good and not merely because you will have it so. If they perceive that you dearly love them, they will obey you the more willingly and the easier be brought to repent of their disobedience. And they will as well obey you in heart as in outward actions and behind your back as in front of your face. And the love of you, which must be caused by your love to them, must be one of the chiefest means to bring them to the love of all that good which you commend to them. and so to form their wills securely to the will of God and make them holy. For if you are too distant to them and too terrible, they will only fear you and not much love you. And then they will love no books, no practices that you commend to them, but like hypocrites, they will seek to please you to your face, but care not what they are in secret and behind your back. It will tempt them to loathe your government and all that good which you persuade them to, and make them like birds in a cage that watch for an opportunity to get away and to get their freedom. They will be more in the company of others because your terror and strangeness makes them take no delight in yours. And fear will make them liars. As often as a lie seems necessary to their escapes. Parents that show love to their children may safely show them when they commit a fault. For the children will see that it is their fault only that displeases their father and not their own persons. And your love will reconcile them to you when they are corrected. Well, he goes on and on and on. But you can see the exasperation of children and the things, the effects that it has for ill in our children's lives. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, are we doing that? The best way, of course, is to ask your kids. But unfortunately, often those children who have exasperating fathers, those kids wouldn't dare to say anything often in fear of what would happen to them if they did. It's a catch-22. They'd be the best ones to say, Dad, this really exasperates me and my brothers and sisters. But because they've been living in an exasperating atmosphere for so long, they dare not say it to you. So just because your kids aren't saying something to you doesn't mean that all's well. Doesn't mean that all's well. You know, but ultimately, even if our kids would say this to us, the conviction of this has to come from the heart. It has to come by the Spirit and the Word convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And fathers, as we have here the call, fathers, do not embitter your children. We go through Scripture to see how that may be and to see both the negative and positive examples and precepts that are set out for us. We have to ask the question that the disciples asked. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Have I been an exasperating father to my children? You know, this is speaking of fathers in particular. I think it would include mothers, but it has broader application as well. The Shorter Catechism reminds us that in the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, is laid out for us the basic ethic for all relationships of life, of superiors, inferiors, and equals. And so there are many ways that this can be applied. The state needs to hear this. Politicians and lawmakers need to hear this, that they don't exasperate their citizens. And that can be done. Bylaws can do it. Excessive, foolish, unnecessary bylaws and exasperate citizens. There's a word here to elders in the church. Don't exasperate the flock. But this applies also as well personally in our terms of our personal relationships with one another. As we lead in various contexts in one way or another, or as we simply deal with one another interpersonally, we have to ask ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to search us and ask, am I an exasperating person? Now, this is very difficult because an exasperating person thinks that he's right very often and is very good at justification. But we need to ask honestly, am I an exasperating person in my words, how I speak to people, in my actions, in my expectations that I have of those around me, my criticisms and how I voice those criticisms? Am I pushing other people's buttons? Do I find the people around me discouraged or encouraged in my relationship with them and my interactions with them? Am I an exasperating person? You know, I think ideally we would be able to come up to one another. Maybe we need to ask one another that honestly, because the same with children in any kind of social setting. Those who are being exasperated are slow usually to confront the person who's being exasperating because they don't want to be exasperated anymore. And confronting them, that's what they think in their mind. But love hopes all things. We need to help each other in this. And wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, these things, being an exasperating personality, these things are often best learned for good or for ill in the family. And that's why Paul is dealing with it in the family context. That's where for good and for ill, these things are learned so much. This is the training ground. And the consequences can be generational. Exasperated children either, apart from God's grace, become discouraged, fearful parents because they were discouraged, fearful children, or they themselves become exasperating parents like their fathers were to them. We need the grace of God to break into this and to break into our lives and hearts so that the sin of the fathers isn't visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. F.F. Bruce says, let parents see to it that they deserve obedience. More than this, that they make obedience easy. There's a positive side here to fathers, do not embitter your children. It says, fathers, treat your children in such a way that they delight and desire to please you and to obey you. Let me just have a quick word to young people and to children. What if you have been discouraged? What if you are discouraged now by how your parents are dealing with you? How should you respond? Well, Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's no excuse in Scripture for not living the way that God wants you to live. And if you're a Christian, not living the way that in Christ wants you to live because you have an exasperating father. I know that's hard to say. But God's grace is greater than anything. And He can help you overcome evil with good. And love and honor your father and your mother in every and any way that you are able, according to Scripture, and in anything that you are able, in something that is indifferent, in spite of the exasperation that you're receiving. And maybe God will use that to convict and break your father's heart. Fathers, parents, have you ever asked for forgiveness from one of your children? Maybe that's not a fair question. You may be a perfect father. So then disregard that. But if not, have you ever asked for forgiveness from one of your children when you have exasperated them? What a great gospel lesson our kids would learn from a humble, repentant father. And that's our goal, after all, to speak and to live out the gospel for our children. That's why it says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And that training and instruction is not just law, it's also gospel. It's also training and instruction in the gospel. One commentator said, the law warns us not to break commandments. Grace teaches us to keep them. There's an attractiveness and an adorning of the gospel when we live it out, when fathers and mothers live it out to their children. We need to come to this and think about this in the context of the gospel. Or we'll just be condemned as exasperating parents, and we all are in one degree or another. We all need the forgiveness of the gospel of Christ. And in that gospel, we see how the Heavenly Father deals with us. Often as fathers, when we deal badly with our children, we have completely forgotten how our Father in heaven has dealt with us. He has never exasperated you that you should be discouraged because of how he has dealt with you. Think about what the Bible teaches us about God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shows no favoritism. Romans 2:11, for God does not show favoritism. He always listens. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people, pour your hearts out to him, for God is our refuge. He gives us freedom and responsibility. If you are faithful in little, he will see to it that you will be faithful in much. He increases our responsibility and freedom as we mature and grow. He is not unrealistic with you. He remembers your frame. He knows that you are dust. He constantly shows us affection in word and in deed. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, 1 John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God is constantly showing you how much he loves you in word and in deed. He is a Father who gives you what you need. Matthew 6:30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He is a Father who always disciplines us in love. Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines those he loves and chastises everyone he accepts as a son. He is never harsh. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. He never presents unrealistic expectations of us. He knows our limits. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And God never, ever breaks his promises. We can exasperate our children when we promise them something and don't come through on it. God is faithful. He will never, ever break to you any one of the precious promises he has made to you in Jesus Christ. They are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. What a Father we have in Christ. What a Father we have in the gospel. The gospel is so encouraging. God's ways with us are so encouraging. If we find ourselves discouraged children as Christians, then we are looking away from God our Father in Christ. Looking to him will encourage you, no matter what you're going through. So may the encouragement of your Heavenly Father today be your hope and your example as we seek not to be discouragers, but encouragers of those around us.